Good morning. Such a great blessing to spend this Lord's Day with you. Let's begin this morning by going to our Heavenly Father in prayer together. Father, our God in heaven, we thank you, Father, for blessing us in so many ways. Father, we thank you for your word that reveals your will to us and the fact that you loved us enough to send your Son to die for our sins. Father, we pray this morning as we look into another portion of your word, you might open our hearts and our minds, Father, to take it in deeply. We pray that your seed might grow and produce fruit in our lives and be a blessing to us as well as others. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, this morning's lesson is entitled, Jesus is Born in Bethlehem. Now, Christmas, of course, was Friday, the 25th, We actually shouldn't wait till around the Christmas time to have sermons and lessons on the birth of Christ. After all, we don't know the exact time or day that Jesus was born. And Christmas, as I was surprised to find out, maybe others are too, is, you know, it's not a biblically mandated or commanded holiday. As a minister and as a Christian, I'm just thankful for any day that might cause people to think more about Christ and the great gift that he is from God and potentially look into all the great blessings that they might find in putting their faith in Christ and in following him. So we'll begin this morning by turning over to Luke chapter 2. Luke chapter 2 and starting in verse 1. In those days, Caesar Augustus issued a decree that a census should be taken of the entire Roman world. This was the first census that took place while Quirinius was governor of Syria, and everyone went to his own town to register. So Joseph also went up from the town of Nazareth in Galilee to Judea, to Bethlehem, the town of David, because he belonged to the house and line of David. He went there to register with Mary, who is pledged to be married to him and was expecting a child. While they were there, the time came for the baby to be born, and she gave birth to her firstborn son. She wrapped him in clothes and placed him in a manger because there was no room for them in the inn. And there were shepherds living out in the fields nearby, keeping watch over their flocks at night. And an angel of the Lord appeared to them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were terrified. But the angel said to them, "Do not be afraid. I bring you good news of great joy that will be for all the people. Today in the town of David, a Savior has been born to you. He is Christ the Lord. This will be a sign to you. You will find a baby wrapped in clothes and lying in a manger." Suddenly a great company of heavenly hosts appeared with the angel, praising God and saying, "Glory to God in the highest, and on earth, peace to men on whom his favor rests." I find these words so comforting because, first of all, they come from God and speak of Jesus coming to bless us in a way that no one ever could. Also because around the Christmas season, my father used to read these words to us and the story of the birth of Jesus. So I have fond memories of sitting there on the couch with my mom and dad and listening to my dad read the story or the history of the birth of Jesus. As we just read, Jesus was born in Bethlehem. Luke relates his inspired writing to world history. And Luke, whether you believe in Jesus or decide to follow him or not, Luke is a respected and accepted historian. So he is the book of Luke is a historically reliable book. So he relates his inspired story in the context of world history with Caesar Augustus ruling in Rome from 31 BC to AD 14, the first Roman emperor, the greatest Roman emperor, according to many. Augustus, meaning exalted, was the title voted to him by the Roman Senate in 27 BC. Now, the census is mentioned. The census used for military service and taxation at that time. The Jews were exempt from military service, but not from paying taxes. God used the decree of a pagan emperor to fulfill the prophecy declared by the prophet Micah. Going back to Micah chapter 5 in verse 2. But you, Bethlehem Ephrathah, though you are small among the clans of Judah, out of you will come for me one who will be ruler over Israel, whose origins are from old, from ancient times. So the journey from Nazareth to Bethlehem was about 80 miles, a very long and difficult journey for Joseph and for Mary, who was pregnant at the time. Ephrathah is the region in which Bethlehem was located. Judea, which is mentioned, is the Greco-Roman designation for the southern part of Palestine, earlier included in the kingdom of Judah. And then, of course, Bethlehem, the city where King David was born, and now King Jesus and his lineage would also be born. Remember Luke chapter 1 and verses 30 and following? The angel Gabriel revealed to Mary she would give birth to King Jesus. He said, "Do not be afraid, Mary. You have found favor with God. You will be with child and give birth to a son, and you are to give him the name Jesus. He will be called Great and will be called the Son of the Most High. The Lord will give him the throne of his father David, and he will reign over the house of Jacob forever. His kingdom will never end." And of course, as Christians, when we put our faith in Christ and what he accomplished on the cross on our behalf, believing that after those 3 days in the tombs, he was raised from the dead, and we come to understand that he was crucified for our sins, and we decide to repent of those sins and make that pledge of a good conscience toward God to live according to his will. And then, of course, in obedience, we take that step of faith to be baptized into Christ. We name Christ as Lord and as our King and as our Savior, our Shepherd. And that's when we're translated into the kingdom of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. His kingdom has no end. It's an eternal kingdom because those who are his will go on to spend eternity with him in heaven. Jesus existed, remember, before he was born physically into this world through the Virgin Mary. Jesus was born into this physical world in Bethlehem, but he existed before this physical world we live in even came into existence. During his earthly ministry, Jesus said, "Your father Abraham rejoiced at the thought of seeing my day. He saw it and was glad. You are not yet 50 years old, and you have seen Abraham? I tell you the truth," Jesus answered, "before Abraham was born, I am." At this, they picked up stones to stone him, but Jesus hid himself, slipping away from the temple grounds. Luke 8, verses 56 through 59. They picked up stones to stone Jesus and to kill him because of what he had said. He was clearly stating that he existed before Abraham existed. And of course, what Jesus said was true. All things were created by him and through him. Colossians 1, and starting in verse 15, we read that he, Jesus, is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn over all creation. For by him all things were created, things in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or powers, rulers or authorities, all things were created by him and for him. He is before all things, and in him all things hold together. And he is the head of the body, the church. He is the beginning and the firstborn from among the dead, so that in everything he might have the supremacy. But Jesus was born into this physical world. He was 100% man and 100% God at the same time. He was born in Bethlehem, which literally means the house of bread. William Barclay's commentary on Matthew reads, "Bethlehem stood in a fertile countryside, which made its name a fitting name. It stood high upon a gray limestone ridge, more than 2,500 feet in height. The ridge had a summit at each end, and a hollow like a saddle between them. So from its position, Bethlehem looked like a town set in an amphitheater of hills. Jesus, born in the house of bread, Bethlehem, declared during his earthly ministry, "I am the bread of life." John chapter 6 and verse 35. Let's look back just briefly at the events leading up to this great declaration by Jesus. John chapter 6 and starting in verse 25, we read there that when they found him on the other side of the lake, they asked him, "Rabbi, when did you get here?" And this was after Jesus had fed the 5,000. Jesus answered, "I tell you the truth, you are looking for me not because you saw miraculous signs, but because you ate the loaves and had your fill. Do not work for food that spoils, but for food that endures to eternal life, which the Son of Man will give you. On him God the Father has placed his seal of approval." Jesus says, "You ate the loaves and you had your fill." And we know that feeling as just as humans and as people, don't we? Perhaps especially over the holidays and over the Christmas holiday, to eat the loaves, to eat the good meal, and to have our fill. And at the time, it feels like we'll never have to eat again. But of course, usually by the next day or even later that day, even after such a great feast, we're hungry again, aren't we? And Jesus challenges them and challenges us this morning to think about pursuing food that endures to eternal life. And for all of us, it's easy to just get caught up with our physical needs. And of course, we need to eat each and every day. That's the way God created us. But it takes an extra effort on our part to seek after spiritual things. He says to the people, in this case, "Your will, your desire is to see another miracle or to see another show and to fill your stomach again. You want to satisfy your physical craving and satisfy your physical appetite, but you're not so concerned about your spiritual appetite." And again, the challenge for us this morning, one of the challenges in this lesson from Jesus, is that we might seek to satisfy our spiritual appetite in the same way with at least as much effort or more effort as we put into satisfying our physical appetite. In John 6 and verse 27, Jesus says, I will that you grasp a deeper spiritual lesson that will satisfy your spiritual craving. In verse 28, the people are very sincere and they ask Jesus a question. They ask him, "What must we do to do the works that God requires?" And Jesus answered, "The work of God is this, to believe in the one that he has sent." And dropping down to verse 29, Jesus says, "The work of God is this, that you might believe in the one that he has sent, that we might attain to eternal life." So eternal life, Jesus makes clear, is something to be received through our faith and our belief in him and what he accomplished for us. Not something to be achieved by our own efforts and works. They miss the point, just as we do sometimes, that eternal life is Christ's gift. While at times we're thinking of achieving eternal life by pious work. In John 6 and verse 30, the people asked Jesus another question. "What miraculous sign then will you give that we may see it and believe you?" So again, they wanted to see another miracle. They wanted to see another show from Jesus, if you will. Possibly all they wanted was to be entertained again. "What will you do? Our forefathers ate manna in the desert, and it is written he gave them bread from heaven to eat." Jesus, as we're about to read, reminds them that God was the source of the manna they refer to that was provided for them in the desert. Jesus says, I tell you the truth, it is not Moses who has given you the bread from heaven, but it is my Father who gives you the true bread from heaven. For the bread of God is he who comes down from heaven and gives life to the world. And of course, here Jesus was referring to himself. Jesus is the bread of life. And Jesus was a spiritual man with a spiritual message. And that spiritual message still stands true today, that Jesus is the bread of life. He's the only one who can give us and grant us spiritual life. They replied to Jesus in verse 34, "From now on, give us this bread." And of course, being human and in the flesh as they were still thinking physical, perhaps expecting Jesus to provide a different and unique type of bread, different from the manna in the desert and different from the bread Jesus had provided on the other side of the sea. But again, Jesus is speaking in spiritual terms. He is the bread of life. Jesus said, "I am the bread of life. He who comes to me will never go hungry." Reading from John 6 and verses 35 and following. "And he who believes in me will never be thirsty. But as I told you, you have seen me and still you do not believe. All that the Father gives me will come to me, and whoever comes to me, I will never drive away." What a great promise from Jesus, that all those who come to him and anyone who comes to him, he will never drive away. Jesus goes on to say, "For I have come down from heaven not to do my will, but to do the will of him who sent me. And this is the will of him who sent me, that I shall lose none of all that he has given me, but raise them up on the last day. For my Father's will is that everyone who looks to the Son and believes in him shall have eternal life, and I will raise him up at the last day." As Christians, we stand firmly and with faith on these promises of Jesus, that he wants us to spend eternity with him. And we long and look forward to spending eternity with Christ in heaven. Jesus will never reject or drive away anyone who comes to him. Jesus said, "Come to me, all you who are weary and burdened, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and humble in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light." In John 6:39, we read that the Father's will is for Jesus to raise up in the last day all those who believe in him and follow him. Because Jesus himself said, "This is the will of him who sent me, that I shall lose none of all that he has given me, but rather raise them up on the last day." So death cannot destroy the life that is freely given to us in Christ. Jesus' will actually is that as many people as possible will come to believe in him, follow him, and follow him not only while we're here on this earth, but right on into eternity. If your faith or your belief is weak today, read the Word of God. Feed on the words of Christ. In Romans 10, verse 17, we read, "Faith comes by hearing the message, and the message is heard through the Word of Christ." So, in order to come to faith in the first place, or to build up our faith and strengthen our faith when our faith is weak, we only need to turn to the words of Christ and the words that we find in the Bible to build our faith or to rebuild our faith. In John 20 and verses 30 through 31, John writes and says, "Jesus did many other miraculous signs in the presence of his disciples, which are not recorded in this book. But these are written that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ." And then he goes on to say, not only that you may believe, but you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that by believing you may have eternal life in his name. That's God's ultimate goal. And certainly it's the will of Jesus Christ himself. God's will is that everyone come to repentance. Peter makes this clear in 2 Peter 3 and verse 9. "The Lord is not slow in keeping his promise, as some understand slowness," Peter writes, "but rather he's patient with you, not wanting anyone to perish, but everyone to come to repentance." There will come a day when this world as we know it will come to an end. And God's patience will come to an end. 2 Peter 3 and verse 10 reads, "But the day of the Lord will come like a thief. The heavens will disappear with a roar. The elements will be destroyed by fire, and the earth and everything in it will be laid bare." So although God is patient, there's also a sense of urgency because we don't know when Christ will come again. We don't know when God will decide to destroy this world and this physical universe as we know it with fire. So in order not to come under God's judgment, you need to believe, first of all, that Jesus is the Son of God. Believe that He died for your sins on the cross, taking the punishment that you and I deserve upon Himself. Believe that after 3 days in the tomb, He was raised from the dead. Repent, turn away from sin, and decide to surrender your will and your life and your way of living to Jesus. Confess Him as Lord. Romans 10 and verses 9 and 10 reads that if you confess with your mouth Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised Him from the dead, you will be saved. For it is with your heart that you believe and are justified, and it is with your mouth that you confess and are saved. And then, of course, be baptized. We know that in our world today and in our culture, many different methods of baptism are used and performed. But Jesus said in Mark 16 and verses 15 and 16, "Go into all the world, preach the good news to all of creation. Whoever believes and is baptized," that word being translated immersed, "he who believes and is immersed or baptized will be saved, and whoever does not believe will be condemned." Perhaps today is the day for you, if you haven't already, to put your faith in Christ, repent of your sin, and be baptized into Christ. And then continue to feed on Christ, born in Bethlehem, the house of bread, and He Himself being the bread of life. We're going to transition now into partaking of the Lord's Supper and preparing our minds for partaking of the Lord's Supper. In Matthew 26 and starting in verse 26, we read that while they were eating, Jesus took bread, gave thanks and broke it, and gave it to His disciples saying, "Take and eat, this is My body." Then He took the cup, gave thanks and offered it to them saying, "Drink from it, all of you. This is My blood of the covenant, which is poured out for many for the forgiveness of sins. I tell you, I will not drink of this fruit of the vine from now until that day when I drink it anew with you in My Father's kingdom." And when they had sung a hymn, they went out to the Mount of Olives. At this time, we'll have a prayer for the bread that represents His body that was given on our behalf. Our Father, our God, we thank You for the unleavened bread that represents the sacrifice of Your Son. We pray that as we partake, we can partake in a way that is pleasing to You. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. At this time, we'll have a prayer for the fruit of the vine that represents the blood of Christ shed on our behalf. Our Father and our God in heaven, we thank You once again and we appreciate with all our heart the great gift and the great sacrifice and the shedding of blood of Your Son. We pray that as we partake of the fruit of the vine at this time, we might remember, Father, His great sacrifice and all that it means to us. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Before we end our time together, let's go to our Heavenly Father one more time in a prayer of blessing and strength for the coming week. Our Father and our God in heaven, we pray that You'll be with us throughout this coming week. Father, we know that we can't make it through this world and live a life that's pleasing and acceptable to You without Your word as our guide and without the strength and wisdom that You provide. Father, please be with us in this coming week. We pray that we can live lives that bring glory and honor to Your name in all that we say and all that we do. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.